our God and King, Jesus. My name's Mike. I'm one of the pastors here, if you don't know me. The question, why are you so bitter? That was the question that Sarah asked me when referring to a particular friendship from years past that I had not engaged in quite a long time. I didn't know how to respond. I couldn't deny my bitterness. I couldn't hide it. My lack of engagement and disgruntlement with this other person exhibited my resentment like a poster on the wall. What was once a thriving and vibrant friendship had become a tangled mess of hard feelings. And so as Sarah lovingly and gently pursued my perspectives on the relationship, she asked me, "What will you do?" And I remember replying to her with a very resolute, disheartened reply, "I don't know." Have you ever found yourself feeling bitterness towards someone else? It's a pretty hopeless feeling, isn't it? When we feel this way, we've already encountered the feelings of being wronged, unmet expectations, being let down, maybe even anger. Bitterness is when a person holds an offense or a feeling of being wronged against another. It's sitting in the emotions of the broken pieces of a relationship without a clear path to healing. It's an extremely difficult place to be on both sides of the relationship. And so what do we do about it? Well, true lasting healing from bitterness actually requires that we see and acknowledge what actually caused the bitterness in the first place. It requires humble honesty. We're in a message series called Gospel Rooted Community, and we've begun already to see how the gospel is the foundation for our new identity and purpose that we have in Jesus Christ. And also the way that we see the world, the worldview that we hold, that he gives us as we're now in Christ. Today we're going to see that the gospel also leads us to a new heart posture. It's a heart posture of humble honesty. That's what we're going to see as we dig in today, building upon the gospel, identity and purpose, and now humble honesty. Humility is foundational for life, isn't it? Now, to be humble is to be dependent. That's what it means. Sometimes we think our sinfulness is our primary source of humility. But although our mistakes, mishaps, our sins, they magnify our humility, God actually wrote humility into the DNA of our lives from the very beginning. And so before Adam and Eve sinned, they were created to be humble and dependent on God. The very fact that they were created means they were creatures. They were made to be dependent upon their creator, the one who made them. And so because we are creatures who are made in the image of our creator God, we were created also to be dependent. We were created to be dependent upon God. To be dependent is to be humble. And this is who we are in Christ. And if you think about it, for Adam and Eve, it was their sin that actually slammed the door closed on the honesty that they could have had toward God as they hid and they covered themselves. And it's likewise for us. It's our sin that keeps us from living out the humble honesty that we were created to live in. God intends us to be dependent creatures. And it's the gospel that redeems this reality for us. And so here's the truth that I want you to see today. The security we need to be humbly honest is found in the gospel. That's where our security comes from, so that we can be humbly honest. A life of humble honesty is actually rooted in an awareness of self. And so the first thing we're going to look at is we need an honest view of ourselves. And there are so many perspectives and feelings that get in the way of us actually having an honest view of ourselves, and I want to talk about them briefly. The first is self-righteousness. Our sin, our pride, they're rooted in self-righteousness. We believe, whether we realize it or not, that somehow, some way, the answer is within ourselves. And so what do? We tend to spend the majority of our time and energy doing good things. We pursue all sorts of good things in our lives. It could be as simple as doing chores around the house, or it could be skipping your fishing trip to go to your daughter's dance recital. It could be going to church on Sundays. And as we do these good things, we may feel as though we're attaining favor with God. But in reality, these good works, they don't gain us favor or righteousness with God. And so our belief that we can attain righteousness is actually the root problem, which grows pride and sin as fruit. It's rotten fruit. And so when our self-righteousness is threatened, I mean, it could be failing circumstances, it could be unmet expectations, it could be an accusation from another person, maybe somebody who you care about. It could be sin. When these things happen in our lives, we feel very insecure. Insecurity. Our feeling of insecurity is an honest realization of our true lack of security in the self-righteous life. A life that's rooted in self-righteousness is not secure. Guys, it's like a house that's built on sand, and then the floodwaters come. It's like trying to drive a car with missing lug nuts. Eventually, the wheels are going to fall off. Our insecurity shed light on how failing our self-righteousness actually is. Yet when we seek our own self-righteousness and we're confronted by our insecurity, rather than repenting to God and aligning our lives with His way, we often resort to shame or blame. Shame and blame. Shame is our feeble attempt at hiding from our insecurities. And blame is our desire to cast our insecurities upon other people because we feel guilt and we don't like it. Let's go back to Genesis, and we see Adam and Eve, they did the same thing. It's what you and I do. Shame and blame are usually connected to comparison. The comparison trap. When seeking our own righteousness, we tend to compare ourselves with others around us because our self-righteousness is actually only as good as it proves better than somebody else's. And Facebook or social media, these are places they can be used for good, but they can be easily used in this comparison sort of way. So sometimes we compare with others and how we're measuring up morally. And so we fall into the comparison trap when we try to measure our own value and our worth in proportion to others around us. And we can do this with a number of things in our lives. It may be physical features of our bodies. It may be accomplishments or success. It may be stuff like a particular house or a car or clothing. The comparison trap actually moves us to jealousy and leaves us stuck in our insecurities, and they only snowball and grow more and more. And so we hide in the shame from our insecurities, or we blame others to try to rid ourselves of the uncomfortable, guilty feelings we encounter with insecurity. Eventually, if it carries on long enough, blame, it leads to bitterness. And guys, all this happens because of a tiny little seed of self-righteousness in our lives. But I'm not up here to tell you all the bad news today. I have good news for you because Jesus offers a different way. It's called the gospel. Oh, it's the refreshing gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the good news of what Jesus has accomplished for us in His life and His death and His resurrection. The gospel and self-righteousness are the only two options for us. Today you will decide the gospel or self-righteousness. You either choose to live in your own self-righteousness or you choose to live by the Spirit's power in the gospel, which is Christ's righteousness. Self-righteousness leads to a tangled mess of sin for which there's no resolution except greater and greater brokenness and sin. But the gospel sets you free to pursue an honest view of yourself without the shame, the blame, the insecurity. And so, church, we need an honest view of ourselves. And I believe that's why Jesus tells the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. If you want to turn there in your Bible, we'll have the words on the screen as well. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 10. And Jesus said, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But Jesus said the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Wow, right? You see the two main characters in the story. You've got the Pharisee and the tax collector. In Jesus' day, tax collectors, they were known as sinful people who did wrong in the eyes of the public. Everybody knew it. To succeed in their jobs, they'd lie, they'd steal, they'd cheat people out of money. This was their reputation. And so when religious people of Jesus' day, they would think of sinners, you know, tax collectors would be at the top of their list. The other character is a Pharisee. Pharisees were the religious elite during the time that Jesus walked the earth. They knew the religious laws better than anybody else, and they were the ones who had the authority to make judgments and decisions about others regarding their religious standing. And so I have a question for you. Who do you tend to look at as sinners in this world? Who is it that comes to your mind? It's probably someone who lives differently than you. It's probably someone who thinks differently than you do. But they're not sinners because they're different. They're sinners because they're trying to live in the delusion of independence instead of humble dependence on God. And so do you. And so do I. And sadly, we all seek to live in independence, the independence of our own self-righteousness. And that seed, if not cut off, if not made dead, it grows. And so in Luke 18, we see a Pharisee falling into this comparison trap. He uses comparison to try to cut down the tax collector while puffing himself up. He brags about his fasting habit and his giving. What does the tax collector do, though? He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so to call himself a sinner is actually to acknowledge a lack of true security in his life. See, Jesus tells us this story to amplify distinctions between two heart postures. There are three things that I want you to see in the tax collector's prayer to God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The first is the tax collector has an honest view of himself. He has an honest view of himself. He believes and confesses himself as a sinner. He knows it, and he doesn't hide it. He doesn't avoid it. He doesn't cast blame toward anyone or anything else. He doesn't try to justify himself by saying, you know what, all tax collectors have to lie, cheat, and steal to make money. I was just doing my job. He doesn't say that. He owns his sin. He calls himself a sinner. Yet the Pharisee doesn't confess or acknowledge anything that has to do with his sin. For all we know, he doesn't even see himself as a person who sins. The second thing I want you to see is that the tax collector has an accurate view of God. The context of desperation as he beats his breast indicates that the tax collector views God as the ultimate authority who holds power to do whatever he pleases. On the other hand, the Pharisee here attempts to convince God of his own righteousness, thinking he can somehow earn, attain, or manipulate God. The Pharisee has an inaccurate view of God, while the tax collector rightly understands who God actually is. And third, the tax collector trusts God's mercy. Because he's a sinner, and God holds all the power cards, the tax collector knows that this is his only hope, that God won't give him the judgment that he actually deserves. He deserves judgment, and he knows God can give it to him, so he goes to God and he begs for mercy. He knew that God is a God of love, and that asking for mercy was the only response possible that he could convey to save himself from his sin. And so he trusted God to be merciful in his request. He begged, full of humility and honesty. There was no shame or blame in his prayer. There was no hiding or putting others down. He just came to the throne of God with empty hands and nothing to give and except his inescapable need. The Pharisee, though, didn't ask for mercy. In fact, he likely didn't even see his need for mercy. We see in the story the Pharisee, he's living independently. The tax collector recognized his need, and who could meet it? He was dependent upon God. And so, church, when we know God's love is real in our lives, like we talked about last week, if you were here last week, it changes everything. Our union with Jesus Christ provides a security that cannot be stripped away by devastating circumstances. Our security in Jesus Christ can't be broken by someone else's reckless words or behaviors toward us. Our own wretched and filthy sin cannot even break our union with Christ. And so we need an honest view of ourselves in such a way that we'd also say with this tax collector, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so I want to encourage you and challenge you, exhort you to get into God's word and use God's word like a mirror in your life. Look at the Bible to see yourself as you actually are. And as we do this, sit in the need and receive the fulfillment of that need through Jesus. The Bible is the mirror we need for humble honesty. It reveals who God is in light of who we are. It points us to the gospel love of Jesus. And so, churches, as we begin growing into an honest view of ourselves, we must also acknowledge we need help. We need help. We need help from God, but we also need help from others. Think about it. Why is it that we so often get offended by others when they point out an area where change is needed? What if God put others in our lives to teach us to grow? What if that's why other people are in our lives? Our humble honesty, which is connected to our security in the gospel, actually frees us from being easily offended. It frees us from that. And so no longer do we start to react When things happen to us, when someone says something to us, we don't react anymore, but we respond in the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Humble honesty requires that we let others into our lives in an intentionally intrusive and grace-centered way. You know, throughout my life, I've learned the value of vulnerable sharing with others. I had to learn it, though. It didn't come natural to me. I learned that step one is actually to let someone into my life, and step two is to invite them into my vulnerabilities. I've always been an introvert. It's so much easier and more comfortable for me to just do life by myself. Yet throughout my life, I've been learning that dependence on God and others is actually a gift of grace. And so for years, Sarah and I have been really intentional about letting people into the deepest areas of our lives. And although we do it, sometimes, honestly, it feels like jumping into ice water in the middle of winter. It's shocking. It's hard. It's never easy. When I first started welcoming others into the vulnerable places of my life, I had many insecurities. Sometimes I still do. And I'd have questions like, well, what if they notice my shortcomings? What if they discover the areas that I'm not maturing as quickly as others? Well, they still want to be my friends. And I kept asking these questions, God, what if, what if, what if? And in some ways, these questions, they paralyze me. But then I just had to realize the truth. The truth is, when we invite others into our vulnerabilities, our insecurities and fears will be exposed. Yet bringing our insecurities and fears into the light is exactly what we need. It's exactly what we need. Let me show you Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. We'll have this on the screen. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, what should we do? It says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Sometimes we read these verses and we think these verses are just imploring us to gather for worship every week. But it's not just that. Guys, it is so much more. These verses, they're about allowing others to intentionally intrude your vulnerabilities and to lean into the safety and security that the gospel brings you so that you can be vulnerable with others. So that you hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, so that you can stir up one another toward love and good works, so that you can truly gift courage to one another. Guys, these words in Hebrews chapter 10 actually point to deep, intimate, vulnerable fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Here's the deal. You can only care for that which you know. And you can only grow to the extent that you have an honest view of yourself and you invite others to see an honest view of yourself too. And so let's just say it. We need help. We need help. And if you don't think you need help, you're living in a delusion. And so who knows? Who knows? Do you have a friend? A spouse? A brother or sister in Christ? Look around the room. Someone in your life group? Who knows? Who knows you? Who knows the areas of your life that you're shockingly self-righteous? See, evidence of judgment or condemnation of others are actually signs of self-righteousness in a person's life. Who knows that your marriage isn't as good as it looks on Sunday mornings? Who knows? Who knows the places where you absolutely forget any grace has been given to you? Who knows? Who knows that you're bitter at one of your kids, and so you rarely, if ever, laugh together? Who knows that you'd rather look at porn than read your Bible? Who knows? Who knows that you don't swear with your mouth, but you curse all throughout the day in your mind? Who knows? Who knows that you question deeply whether God loves you or not? Who knows that? Who knows that if you're a man and you look at another woman who's not your wife in ways that you should never look at another woman? Who knows? Who knows that you get consistently stuck in the condemnation of your sin and you feel trapped and you don't know how to get out? Who knows? Tell you what, I know that if I'm ever going to grow up in Christ, I need help. And you need help. Because your Christian life is deeply and profoundly relational. You can't follow Jesus by yourself. Rather than aligning with the self-focused, individualistic culture of the world, let's repent of that individualism. And let's lean into Christ in the body. And so maybe it's real simple. Maybe you start sitting on your front porch so that you can visit with neighbors as they walk by. Maybe it's inviting someone into your home for a meal, and maybe you haven't done that in a long time. Maybe it's to go to coffee with a friend or to text someone in your life group for prayer. Maybe even about something vulnerable in your heart. Church, invite a couple of people more deeply into your life. We'll welcome another brother or sister in Christ to ask deep probing questions about your walk with Jesus. Let them intentionally intrude the depths of who you are because you trust that God will use those friendships to help you and them grow. But all this has to be done with grace. As we learned last Sunday, the grace we pass along to one another actually comes from the grace that God first gave us. Remember, we're not called to be the Holy Spirit to others. That's not your job. That's outside of your circle of responsibility. We're not called to be doing legalistic detective work in other people's lives. That's not our job. We're called to go to other people, and we're called to ask questions with grace, to listen with grace, to sit together with grace, to encourage with grace. And so as we're immersed in a grace-centered community, humble honesty will actually flow out of us. Because humble honesty is a gift of grace, church. It comes from God's gospel work in a person's life. And so here's the truth. We're not humbly honest primarily because we trust the people that we share with. Some of us, the reason we don't share is because we struggle with trust. We struggle to trust people in our world to share with them. Well, the reality is humble honesty isn't primarily because we trust the people that we share with. We're actually humbly honest because the cross has set us free from condemnation and insecurity. That's how we're humbly honest. And we find freedom from fear, and we find our security in Christ. And so the gospel drives us to humble honesty. It's intentionally intrusive. It's grace-centered. it leads us to a place where we realize that we have nothing to lose. And so here's the question, guys. Do you have relationships? Do you have a relationship in which you're humbly honest with someone else in your life? Because you were made for approachable humility. And you need honesty. And resting in the security of the gospel produces humble honesty in our lives. And humble honesty is actually nourished by our growing confidence in God's loving acceptance of us, which takes shape and root in us as we take on our new identity and purpose that we've gained as we're united to Jesus Christ. Friends, I want to leave you with a picture from Scripture of God's love, his gospel love. It's in Romans chapter 8. And Paul writes, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Guys, that's love. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, the sword?" Guys, are you following this? This is incredible. "As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. Suffering, hardship, burden, feeling trapped, you can't get out of it. For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." And Paul says, "No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Church, hear this today. God's love is astounding. God loves you. And you have a security that lasts and endures because of God's love in your life. And it produces humble honesty. Our humble honesty is rooted in our confidence in God's gospel love. And this is true of the tax collector that we saw in Luke chapter 18. It's true for you too. Our ability to be vulnerable, humble, and honest is rooted in our acceptance of God's perfect and unfailing and securing love for us. And Scripture just told us. Just told us. Did you hear it? Do you find your security in God's gospel love? You could go the path of self-righteousness, because if you don't, you're likely going to resort in shame and blame and that comparison trap and just keep living in that cycle. But if you do, you'll assume a humbly honest posture about your life. And humble honesty is the only way to God. And it's also a privilege and a joy. You see, the blessing of humble honesty is found only as we're deeply rooted in the gospel love of Christ. Father God, God, you are our good and loving Father. And we're here today. Each one of us are in this room today. Those who are watching online today, we're here today because we need you. We were made to need you. You created us to need you, and you created us to be loved by you. And so you sent your only Son to this world to humble himself for us so that we could embrace true humility by being dependent upon you. And so we trust you, Jesus, to be our perfect security so that we can be humbly honest as you created us to be. And may our trust in you grow so that we can live in the true dependence we need to upon you and your body. In Jesus' name we pray.